It's good to see all of you. Morning. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you're coming back for a second, third visit, welcome back. Really good seeing you here. And hopefully I can, and also Tracy, we can meet you at some point, hopefully today, maybe in the back. We're going through a season of Easter, and we called it a season of Easter because we want to be reminded that these weeks, after the Easter weekend, it's an opportunity and time for us to think about and celebrate resurrection, the resurrection. And so we're calling the season of Easter as we try to proactively celebrate and live out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on Sundays, we're going to do that by looking at the 12 minor prophets. We mentioned how we were calling them, they're usually called minor prophets, not because what they write is less important than other prophets, but their books are shorter. But I think as we look at these prophets or these 12 books, we'll get a sense that they're important and they're applicable to us today. And so today I'm going to look at the book of Joel. So if you have your Bibles with you or devices, if you could turn to book of Joel. It's relatively a short book, only has 3 chapters, so I am going to sort of give us an overview, and hopefully we can, along the way, draw some applications for us. So Joel chapter 1, we don't have too much information about Joel, so let me go ahead and read the first few verses for us to begin to think about what's happening here. So Joel chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten.'" Okay, well, let's pause there. So what's happening here? Joel is writing about an epidemic of locusts. This has affected the whole nation as we look at chapter 2 a bit later. It wasn't just a few days or weeks or months, but it was years of locusts coming and devouring the land. And it's getting into everything that they have and they know. And so Joel is talking about a catastrophic event that's taken place in Israel. Jump down to verse 9. So we have some more descriptions. Verse 9, "The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord." So because there are no grain, people can't or bring offering to the Lord. "The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranates, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and the gladness dries up from the children of man." So here's a context, right, that this has taken place, and Joel is writing about how devastating it is for everyone in Israel. People who serve the Lord, the priests, and they're affected. All the harvest, the trees, the vine, everything dries up, had dried up. And verse 12 at the end, it says, "The gladness dries up from the children of men," meaning people are miserable. You look around and everything is in devastation and people are miserable and there is no joy in the land of Israel. So that's the context. It's this catastrophic event that took place that destroyed the land. And again, it wasn't just a few months, but it was a few years. And so what does Joel say to people of God at this point? Verse 13, he says, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God." Verse 14, "Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." We'll pause there. So here's what Joel is saying. This has happened in our land, and it's caused great grief. People are miserable. And so Joel calls his people, God's people, to lament. I just want to mention a few things about lamenting. And I think this is important. You know, for the ancient Israel, lamenting was something that they practiced regularly because they saw devastation of death and sickness and war and sin. And so God would come through his prophets and say, lament. You know, put on sackcloth, maybe fast, come together as God's people and have a season of lament. Now, I think that's important because it gave God's people time to just mourn and be sad about what's taking place. And it could have been something that they experienced. It could have been something that they were affected by other people. Here in the book of Joel, we don't know why this had taken place. This plague of locusts had come. Joel doesn't mention it, so we're not exactly sure why this happened. But Joel says, take time to lament. And that's important because it, again, gives us space to recognize that this life in Israel, this life is broken. Something's not right. Now, in our modern culture, like the practice of lamenting is not there. We're not used to lamenting. What we're used to actually is when something goes wrong, we want to quickly fix it, right? And so, you know, let's say it's maybe your personal sin. You feel like you've sinned something or something's not right, and what happens? You quickly repent and you try to move on. Or you see news of some sort of devastation in our nation or even globally, and what happens? Well, for a few minutes, maybe a few days, perhaps a week or so, you know, there is sadness and we are concerned and we grieve, but eventually we move on. What God is saying is, no, you can take time and space to lament. You don't have to try to quickly fill this sort of sadness and brokenness in your soul with entertainment, with food, with friendship. Because what happened then is we rob of ourselves of the recognition of this world, the brokenness of this world. You know, because lamenting is pausing and recognizing this is something is not right here. Something is off. And we sense it. And so Joel comes during this plague and he tells God's people, especially the leaders, lament. Take time, pause, and be sad. You know, God's giving us the space to weep and mourn and cry for the things that has taken place. So that's sort of chapter one. And then chapter two, Joel moves on to he gives us a different picture. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. There like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generation. Verse 3, fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. So the second picture that Joel gives us is initially he's looking at what's taking place in Israel, and then he begins to look ahead and he talks about the prophets called the Day of the Lord. He's kind of giving us a vision of what is to come, and what is to come is horrific. It says in verse 3, fire devours before them. He's talking about this army that's coming and it's setting everything on fire. And before them is like a Garden of Eden. Things are well, but behind them, a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. So this army comes and lights everything on fire, is destroying the land and people. If you jump down to verse 8, it says, verse 6, before them, peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Jump down to verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. So there's this dreadful day of the Lord. An army is coming. And there's destruction. People are afraid. They're terrified. Not only people, but creation. The earth quakes. It affects the moon and the sun and the stars. Everything in God's creation is being affected by this day of the Lord where an army is coming and destroying everything in sight. Look at verse 11. What's happening here? Verse 11 says, the Lord utters his voice before his army. For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes the word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? This army that's destroying everything in sight, verse 11 tells us that this is the army of the Lord. This is God's doing. God, on the day of the Lord, sends his army to bring execution to everything in his creation. It says, who can endure it? It's bringing this great destruction to God's creation. And no one is able to escape this day of judgment. Now the question then is, why would God do this? Like, what's happening? So you turn your page or you scroll down on your phone. Chapter 3 is about now the day of the Lord, but Joel begins to expand on this bit more. So chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the future, the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So that Jehoshaphat, Shaphat is judgment. So Joel has a vision. He's gathering all the nations, right? None's exempt. All the nations are brought down to this valley of judgment. And he says, I will enter into this, God speaking, I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land, verse 3, and have cast lots for my people, have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it. So the example that God gives here, as he is talking about the judgment day where he's going to gather all nations to bring forth judgment, is that there is this great evil that is taking place. You know, when you read carefully, it's really just human trafficking. People are being sold as slaves, and people are selling boys for prostitutes and girls to get drunk. I mean, God is describing a great evil. So why does God bring this kind of judgment that will come upon the world? Well, because of injustice and evil and sin. And God has to do that because he is a just God. You know, when we look at perhaps some injustice that we've experienced in our life, or we see the atrocities that are going on around the world, and, you know, genocides, and, I mean, millions of people dying in a short period of time, you know, ethnic cleansing. I mean, you hear these things, and, you know, like something in us cries out, man, we need justice. I mean, these things can't be right. I mean, we can't have these things. Even when you think about human trafficking, you go, this is not right. You know, there's something in us cries out. Well, God, the Bible is saying something will happen. You know, if we're asking, is God going to bring judgment to all the evil in the world? The Bible would say, absolutely. That's happening. That is going to happen. That's called the judgment day or the day of the Lord by the prophets. The day of the Lord. And it is going to be horrific. But here is the, I think, the reality of this is that in chapter 2, it says, who can endure it? Meaning, who's going to escape the judgment of God? Who in here, like, we, who, none of, who is innocent enough to say, you know, the judgment of God doesn't apply to me? I mean, this is, the judgment of God will come upon the whole entire universe. That's what Joel is saying. Now, we got to kind of pause there and say, okay, I thought this was a sort of Easter season, and we need to celebrate, you know, resurrection of Jesus, and we gotta be, you know, we've kind of talked about we need to be, there's to be hope and joy, and, you know, where's that in the book of Joel? And it's here. And that's why the book of Joel, it's both gut-wrenching, because the judgment is coming, and it's imminent, it's powerful, and yet there's this glorious joy that we find here. And so let me point a few of those things out. First, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 3, let's read from verse 11. So this is the description of the judgment day, or the day of the Lord. Hasten to come, all the surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I would sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. So basically, the picture is evil is overflowing. So the timing is right. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. And then it goes on to say, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Now, if you look up here, so here's what's happening, right? The judgment day comes, and God brings his righteous judgment on people. All nations are gathered there. But God here also says the Lord will come as a refuge for his people. So on the one hand, God comes as righteous judge. On the other hand, he says, I am your refuge. How does that happen? How is God both a judge and a refuge for his people? I mean, that's the gospel, right? God comes and he sees sin because he's a righteous judge. He judges, he condemns, he brings judgment. And yet, because he's compassionate and his love is steadfast, it's everlasting, he provides a refuge for those who would come and trust in him. Well, how does that look? What does that mean? It's Christ. In chapter 2 of Joel, there is this priest. Joel says to this priest, say a prayer that God will spare his people. Well, that prayer is answered in Christ, right? In Romans chapter 8, remember what Paul writes about Jesus in Romans chapter 8? He says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So Joel chapter 2 says, pray that God would spare his people. How does God do that? He spares us by not sparing his own son. He gives up his own son so that we might be spared. Not only are we spared as we trust in Christ, but our life is restored and we will live and reign with God forever. And that's the hope that we have in the book of Joel. On the one hand, there's this great judgment, and yet God comes and says, I am your refuge. Come. That's why in chapter 2 he says today, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Right? So Joel is looking at, in his surrounding, great plague of locusts. It's devastating effects. But that helps him to see the day of the Lord that's coming. And his call for his people is, this is imminent. The day of the Lord is near. People of God, turn to God once again with all your heart. Because once you could do that, once you trust in God, when you take refuge in Christ, your life, and we'll talk about it, your life will be restored. Your relationship with God will be restored. So that's both the judgment and hope that we have in the book of Joel. It's this great judgment, but there is this great hope. So in the essence is, our decision about who Jesus is will make all the difference in the world for you. On the one hand, your decision about Christ will either lead you to a horrific judgment, or it will lead you to a glorious future. Because God's judgment is coming, we need to come and take refuge in who Christ is. Now, if we can do that, Joel gives us promises. And I want to give you three things. Promises of restoration. One, Joel promises that God will restore our lost ears. So verse 23. So this is, Joel is talking about the plague and the day of the Lord, and he's calling his people to repent. And then in verse 23, be glad. So here's the good news, okay? This is the hope. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the earth rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the ears that the swarming locust has eaten. Okay, let's pause there. So what's Joel saying? What's God saying through Joel? The Israelites had lost many years because of locust plague. They've lost harvest after harvest after harvest. They lost many years. They might have lost fields and jobs and houses. Terrible things. And yet God comes here and he says, I'm going to pour out rain. I'm going to bless you so much that I will restore to you the lost ears. I mean, that's remarkable, because think about it. You can restore a lot of things. You can restore a broken car. If you know how to fix things, you can restore a broken car. You can restore even a broken iPhone. You know, if you take it to a certain shop, they kind of restore the iPhone. It's maybe like a new, you restore your laptop. You can restore houses and buildings. You can restore a lot of things, but you can't restore lost time. You can't get things back from the past. Maybe certain mistakes that you made, you can't go back and change that. But what God here is saying is God is able to restore your lost ears. I mean, how does that happen? Just a few examples. Maybe you think about what does lost ears look like for us? Maybe one, it's for some of us, it's just you look back for past maybe year, 2 years, and it's just been painful. It's just, you know, without you exactly knowing why certain things have happened, you look back and it's just been hard. Things have happened and that were out of your control, and you just have been trying to barely like make it. Kind of, you're hanging on, but it's been draining. All those of us, maybe it's like the prodigal son. You know, he rejected his father and he ran off and kind of did his own thing. You know, and he wasted his life because of selfishness and rebellious heart. Maybe that's some of us. You, maybe for a season in your life, maybe a few years, maybe during your college days, or maybe soon after college, you just thought, man, I'm gonna be selfish. I'm gonna live and do whatever I wanna do. And you've done that maybe for several years, and you look back and say, man, that was wasted years. What did I accomplish? Maybe there's a sense of regret in that way. Maybe some of us, it's been misdirected years. Maybe some of you, it's with careers. You know, you thought you're going to be a scientist, but you stink at chemistry. I don't know. I'm making things up. But, you know, not, like, you know, you like studied for 4 or 5 years, went to grad school, and you pursued all these things, and you realize, oh, my gosh, this is not for me. And now you're like in your late 20s, and you have to start over with your studies or grad school and applying, and you just go, man, that was wasted years. Maybe all those of you, it's relationship. You went into a relationship thinking that this is right, but it was the wrong person at the wrong time, and you look back and say, man, that was wasted years, or that was broken years. I mean, some of us, maybe it's with marriage. You look back and how hard marriage has been, and there's been a lot of arguments and conflicts, and you look back for past year, 2 years, and you go, man, what was accomplished there? And that's probably most of us here in this room. You look back and you say, man, I made wrong decisions, or I did some things that were dumb, and I feel like I've wasted years. The promise that God gives us is that He is able to restore our lost ears. How does that happen? I think it's something like, you know, when Jesus gives us a parable of the soils, you know, and Jesus is, you know, the farmer is kind of scattering seeds and some falls in, you know, rocky soil and all these things. The last soil, last seed, or seeds fall on good soil. And then Jesus says that that person is able to produce harvest that's 30, 60, 100 fold. What is that? Well, that's effectiveness and fruitfulness that God in Christ can restore. Think about it. Restore your broken, lost, wasted ears. That's amazing. God could do that because He's good. God could do that because He's powerful. And so for me as a pastor, I think I'm being vulnerable here, but you might not think so, but my biggest fear is, like, as a pastor anyways, it's kind of like, you know, especially as I get older, I feel like, man, I wish GCCC would prosper and bear fruit, not only 36, but hundredfold. And you look back and, you know, trying to build ministries or try to, preach or what, you know, you look back and go, wow, you know, it's taken me this long for us to get here. And sometimes this is, you could judge me if you want, okay? Sometimes I feel like, man, I wish we're further along the process. That's probably not a good heart, but I'm a fallen person. But, you know, what's comforting and for you and for me or all of us is that God is able to, in His time, restore our lost ears. And He could do that. Now, what's the key? I mean, key, I guess what I'm going to keep pointing back to, what the turning point is when God says to His people, yet even now, today, return to me with all your heart. That's key. Return to me with all your heart, and I will begin to restore your lost ears. I mean, that's His promise to Israel, that I'm going to pour out the rain. You're going to harvest crops where you will begin to experience not only 30, 60, but 100 folds of fruitfulness. So number one is God gives us hope and He says He is able to restore our lost years. The second thing that He says is right after that, He says, verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, on those days, I will pour out my spirit. The second thing that He says here is He can restore our heart for God. Now, this passage here, this section here about pouring out God's spirit, it both looks back and looks forward. It looks back to Numbers chapter 11. It's a place where Moses is leading God's people. And God's people are grumbling. There's division, grumbling, fighting. They're not obeying God. They're not loving God. They're just stubborn. And Moses, in that context, says, oh, I wish God would pour out His spirit upon all of God's people. So that's sort of Moses' prayer and desire. And then it looks ahead to Acts chapter 2, where God does pour out His spirit after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. God's spirit is poured out. And people are speaking different languages, different tongues. And what we see here is not grumbling, not division, but there is a sense of unity and worship. And so what Joel is prophesying or anticipating is that one day God's spirit will be poured forth and our hearts will be filled with God's spirit, where there will be worship and unity and love for one another. That's what he's anticipating. Now, what are some of the signs? What's Joel here says? He says several things here. One, when the pour out spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So this is both genders, because in the Old Testament, God's spirit came only to certain people, like prophets and kings and judges. But here Joel is saying the Holy Spirit will come upon sons and daughters, and he said they shall prophesy. Now prophecy can mean something that you proclaim about things that's to come, but we can also say prophesy, meaning that you're so filled with God's Spirit that as you pray for one another or as you counsel each other, you can say the right things in the right way at the right time. So like, you know, you're meeting with a brother or sister and you're talking, you're opening up your heart, and he's walking with Christ, and he's able to say something like that hits you. That's so like right and comforting and encouraging. I mean, that's what he's talking about, that God's people will be filled with God's Spirit, that we can begin to speak to one another with sense of prophecy, that we can speak to each other with wisdom and words that will penetrate into each other's heart. And then he says here, your old men shall dream dreams. What is that? As you get older, or I think it could also be Christians, as Christians get older, or you've been a Christian for a long time, what happens at times is you can become cynical about Christians or about church, or you can become cynical about life, and you can think some things like, you know, man, I've been going to church for a long time, or I've been part of this church for a long time, or, you know, I've been doing this for a while, but that this is all there is. And your heart actually can become hardened as you get older, and you can become cynical about God and about what God's doing, about God's people. What it's saying, Joel is saying, is when the God's Spirit comes, old men, people who are older, they can still dream dreams. They're not just coasting. They're not just waiting to retire. But he's saying when the Spirit of God comes, older people, whether it's just physically older people who've been in the church for a long time, that they can still dream dreams for God. That's what he's saying. And then he says, young men shall see visions. Now, this is more applicable to you. Most of you are young. What happens when you're young is all of life becomes about you. Like, it's like you're self-consumed because you have your whole future ahead of you, and you begin to think, like, you become self-absorbed, and you begin to think like life revolves around you, and it's really hard to get out of planning your life, your own life for the future. What he's saying is when the Spirit of God comes, young people will see visions, meaning they can see visions about God's kingdom, that they can rise above living for just themselves. And that's what happens throughout church history. When God's Spirit came, it came to oftentimes young people, and they get a sense for God's heart and have a vision for God's kingdom, and they say things like, I am going to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I mean, that's what happens. And so Joel is saying, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, young people will rise above their own like life and begin to see visions about God's kingdom. That's what it's saying here. And as the pastor of this church, man, this is what we're longing for, right? We want to not just gather here and just be happy and see each other, but we want to see God's Spirit poured out so that young people, especially here in Arlington, D.C. region, young people like you can gain a glimpse of God's kingdom. That you can see visions of the kingdom of God and give yourself to it. And then older people, that we're not just coasting, but we can still dream dreams about God's kingdom. That there is still desire and passion to continue to live for Him. So that's why God will restore our heart. So restore our time, restore our heart. And lastly, this is real quickly, at the very end, chapter 3, it says, and in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water, the valley of Shittim. What he's talking about here is Joel is giving us a glimpse of God's creation being restored. So restoration that will happen is not just God's, just people being saved, but there's a cosmic restoration that will take place. God's creation will be restored, right? And that's what Romans 8 says, you know, all of God's creation is groaning for the sons of men to appear. That once that happens, all of creation will be restored, and that's where we're going. That's our hope. And so, friends, you know, as we close, the restoration of our lost time, our brokenness in the past, restoration of our heart for God, and restoration of this world, God's creation, it hinges on Christ, who He is, what is accomplished on our behalf and for His creation. And so the important decision, perhaps, that we need to think about today is, who is Christ in your life? Depending on your answer, you will either face horrific judgment or you will experience glorious future. That's what the book of Joel is. And so at the very center, again, it says, yet, even now, today, don't wait. The judgment is near. The sin is rising. The evil injustice is rising. Don't wait. Yet, even now, today, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. And if you could do that, you will begin to experience restoration of your brokenness of the past, your lost time, and your experience of restoring of your heart for God, that you can begin to dream dreams for God's kingdom. No matter what age you are, you can begin to dream dreams for God's kingdom. And we can anticipate the cosmic restoration that awaits us, where we will be with God and His people forever. All right, let's pray. We'll close our time.